Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41? Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to be looking at one verse, beginning at verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob. The men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that you've given today, Lord, and obviously, Lord, this is the message for today, and we just pray that you will bless the teaching of your word and use it in our lives. And I pray that we would become a people of even greater and more intense faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message, Free of Fear. It's interesting because as I was going through this, I was thinking, when was the first time I ever remember experiencing fear? Do you remember that very first time, you know, whatever age you were, that you can remember being so afraid of something? When was it? How old were you? For me, it was probably when I was about, I'd say maybe 4 or 5 years old. I know it was about then because I'd learned to ride a horse. And we had a horse, his name was Hoot, and there was a reason why his name was Hoot. He was a Hoot. And I was riding Hoot, and I had just learned to ride. Hoot somehow knew there was an inexperienced rider on his back, as horses usually do know. And I'd learned how to get the horse to go. My problem is I hadn't really learned real well how to get him to stop. And so we got Hoot into a walk, and then Hoot was into a trot. Now, the problem was that Hoot got into a run. And I pulled back on the reins and said, whoa, and Hoot just kept going. He knew there was someone on his back that was not nearly as strong as he was. That's called a runaway. And it is a very scary experience to be this little body bouncing up and down in the saddle on a horse that's going full speed ahead, heading for home, and you can't get him to stop. Well, he did finally stop. When he got to the house or back to the corrals, he stopped so quick, I just went right off and rolled on the ground. I was terrified. Now, I know that wasn't probably the very first time I experienced fear, but it was the first time that I remember fear. And something that I've noticed about fear ever since is that fear usually comes about during times when you feel like you don't have control of the situation. I did not have control of that horse, and I was terrified. But in real life, that's what happens. If you think about right now, the things that scare you, isn't it true that during those times of fear, you feel like you don't have control? Something is going on in your life, and you think, I wished I could control this, but I can't. Fear is a basic human tendency. We all experience fear at one time or another. In fact, I think that's why the Bible has to say so much about fear. Now, I encourage you, occasionally you bring a pen with you, you know. It's good sometimes to take a note or two, but better than taking notes, I think, sometimes to underline certain phrases and certain words. And the reason I say that is because I have little notes in my Bible, and I have things that I've underlined, and I place a date beside those things. And sometimes in the future, I will look back and I will see what it was that caught my attention and why. And it's a great faith builder. It reminds me that God always has a word for me. And the word this morning, or the phrase, Notice with me, fear not. This passage begins with the word fear not. Now, you and I, we don't usually talk like this, okay? I don't walk up to you and say, well, fear not. And I say, you know, chill out. Don't worry about it. Don't be scared. Fear not, though, is God's communication to us. This is God speaking to us. It is a command, and the command is to fear not. It's the most repeated command in the Bible. In fact, someone said there's 365 occurrences of this command. Somebody said, no, there's 366. One for each day of the year, and then there's leap year. 366. But is it possible? And this is a good question. Is it possible actually to be free completely of fear? Now, granted, there's some things we should be afraid of, right? I mean, I don't walk across the street when there's traffic going, you know, if you don't have fear of that, that's a problem. It's fear that keeps you back and keeps you safe. But is it possible, just through the events and the normal circumstances of life, not to experience fear or to be free of fear? Now, most of us, I don't know about you, I could make a list of the things that I fear. Could you make a list today of the things that you fear? How long would the list be? Would it be a very short list? Maybe one line? Would it be more? Would it be 5 or 6 things? Maybe 10. What is it that you are afraid of? One of the things I've discovered about my fear list is that the list is always changing. Have you noticed that? You know, back when I was, 6 years old or so, I remember being afraid of a dog. It was a German Shepherd. Dog's name was Rex. And I used to have reoccurring dreams about that dog, you know, attacking me for years. Now, that dog is gone. It's been gone maybe for 50 years. I don't know. Doggone. It's gone. It's a gone dog. I got into high school. My fears changed. When I was in high school, my fear was of a person, a bully. And he was mean. He was, he was a bully. His CB radio handle, you remember the days of CB? It was Ape Man. And I'm telling you, I think Ape Man's shoulders were wider than I was taller, and he picked on me, and he picked on us something terrible. I finally outgrew Ape Man, and I wasn't afraid anymore. I got into college. Now, I don't know what I was afraid of in college. I don't think I had anything particularly in college. I was too enamored with Delene to be afraid of anything. I might have been a little nervous about marriage. But then after getting married, it's like then you get a whole new set of fears. And the first thing I remember being afraid of after we got married was am I going to be able to make it financially? I mean, our electricity was getting turned off, and we weren't making much money, and we had, we were just behind all the time. I was always afraid. How are we going to get by? In fact, we were talking about it on the way this morning, coming into church, and I was saying, you remember what it was? You remember how we moved to California? I'd said, we'll never move to California. You couldn't pay me enough to move to California. Well, somebody paid me enough. And I moved there, and we moved right down the street from Calvary, Costa Mesa. And we were talking about it. It's like, wow, what God put us through to get us to that little apartment on Fairview, just down the street from Calvary, within walking distance. We would have never gone there had it been up to me. But the Lord led us through some fearful circumstances, and that's where we moved. But you know, that list changes over time. Not only does it change for me personally, but I want you to think about the world. How the fear list changes for the world. It's a continual change. In fact, I remember this particular message from back in 2016, not exactly, but this passage. Do you know what it was in 2016 everybody was so, you know, wigged out about back in 2016? Anybody remember? Can't remember, can ya? It was ISIS. It was terrorism. It was the fear of, you know, someone coming over the border and all that. You remember that now? And they were showing, you know, on the screen, you know, the beheadings and things like that that were taking place, and people were terrified of ISIS. That was the fear. We don't even think about it now. But now what are we dealing with? Well, we all know what the fear is now. Of course, it's the pandemic. And so for the world, fear is continually changing. I can tell you, you know, in 4 more years or 5 years or 6 years, guess what? It's going to be something different. But there is always going to be something going on, either in your life personally or in the world, that causes or that brings about fear. But the word of God stays the same. Fear not. Now you'll notice it's a command. Now my question to you is this. If you have the command to fear not, is it possible to live without fear? Would God command you to do something, or the nation of Israel to do anything that was impossible? You say, well, by man, this is not possible. But according to God, with God, what did Jesus say? All things are possible. I think it's impossible for the normal human that is not a believer. Yes, I do believe it is impossible, but I don't believe it's impossible for the child of God. Because God has commanded and he says, fear not. Notice with me, and you say, well, okay, there's got to be a reason. We're going to get to this reason. What is the reason? Why is it? How is it that we can live and fear not? So we look at verse 14. These next three words are a little bit surprising, but it's fear not, you worm, Jacob. Now keep in mind, Jacob is God's name for Israel. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. Those three words, you worm, Jacob. Now, I think this is a little bit hard to understand because is God name calling? Well, essentially, yes, he is. He just called Jacob a worm. Now, I know that this is not what psychology would advise. And this is what's interesting about God's word. He says, you know, my ways are so far above your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. God's ways just don't work like the world. Psychology says, you know, if you want to live without fear, do you know how you do it? You become self-confident. You must conquer your fears. You must overcome your fear. You must have confidence in yourself. You must believe in yourself. You must be the champion. Fear not. Self-confidence. That is the counsel of psychology. But listen carefully. When God calls you to do something, you can count on it being the truth. If worm grosses you out too much, you can simply go back to one chapter, to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like what? Grasshoppers. God gives you a choice. You can be a worm, you can be a grasshopper. Which would you rather be? He said, well, I don't really want to think of myself as either a worm or a grasshopper. Now, what's up with that? Is God insulting his people? Is God making fun of the nation of Israel? It's not. I'll tell you what it is. It's God being honest about the size difference between him and us. The size difference between God and man. The power of God versus the power of man. In fact, this is a continuation of what God was doing back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It says, I'm just going to continue that verse. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And then he goes on to say, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And it continues all throughout chapter 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and his strength and his power, not one is missing. The power, the might, the strength, the creative ability of Almighty God. And in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, I brought up that little story at the beginning, and maybe I illustrated it very well. Being up here, I'm kind of a little, you know, lightheaded and everything from all this travel and being tired. But see, that's the problem. I can get weary in 24 hours. God never slumbers, he never sleeps, and he never gets tired. If it were nothing else other than that, yes, I'm a worm, I'm a grasshopper, I'll admit it. The power, the might, the strength of God, the one who made it all and created it all, never gets tired. He's never weary. How many of you are tired today? You can raise your hand and say, I'm tired. It's okay. Why are we tired? Basically, because, yeah, we're human worms. We're frail. And we're small. And so when you see this passage and you say, you worm Jacob, God is simply being honest about humanity, and that is that we are small compared to God. The idea here in these passages is that God wants you and I to be focused on his greatness, that you simply recognize the truth in comparison to the greatness of God. We are all very small. You look up to God. You look up, you see the greatness of God. Do you ever walk out at night and you see the stars and the heavens and you're in wonder? The power of God, the greatness of God. Our problem is this. We have to come to the conclusion about the truth about ourselves and about mankind, because the issue is with all of our technology, with all of our knowledge, with all of our human advancements, mankind, it's like going back to Babel. Man believes there's greater than God. And that's how we're living. And God has to remind us how small we are, and how little we are, and how frail we are. There's a story, I know I've told you this story before, but I think it illustrates the point very well. It's about a group of scientists who got together. They decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. Sounds like today, doesn't it? The world. So they picked one scientist to go and tell God that they're done with him. God, we don't need you anymore. God, we've decided that we're at a point where now we can clone people, We can do many miraculous things. So God, why don't you go and get lost? And that's essentially what the world has done today. God listened very patiently and very kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking to God, God said, very well, how about this? Why don't we have a man-making contest? Scientist said, okay, we can do that. God said, now, we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. The man bent down to grab a handful of dust, and God stopped him. He said, wait, you got to create your own dirt. That was the end of that. The Apostle Paul put it like this. Writing to the Corinthians, he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. If we're going to get over fear, number one, we must come to the conclusion that we are weak. Wasn't it Paul who said, he said, you know, in my weakness, he is made strong. That can be a very painful, a very difficult process, because in order for you to discover that, you must be brought to the end of yourself and you realize, I am, and you come to the conclusion that, yes, I am a weak person. And that just goes against our, not only goes against our human nature, it goes against our entire culture. Because that's not what you hear. But the Bible is filled with examples of those who had to first be brought to the end of their self-reliance because it was necessary if they were to be useful to God. You can't be useful, truly useful to God, until you come to the end of yourself. Until you agree with what the Word of God says. Yes, O worm, Jacob. Grasshopper, the size of God in comparison to the size of man. And so when God calls us, I'll tell you, one of the things he does is he calls us in our weakness. Very rarely does God use people in their strength. That makes no sense, does it? Because you know what? If you go to hire somebody, what do you want to see? Resume. Qualifications. Training, expertise. That is what you pay for. What does God pay for? Weakness. 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 Because in his weakness, if we are so qualified, and many times when God calls us, he calls us in those weak areas so that we will be completely dependent upon him. I've told you before, I'm the last person that whatever you would think would get up and speak. I remember seeing Chuck Smith one Sunday. We'd gone back to California. And I wanted to say hi to him. We'd been involved in some ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa for many years. And I walked up to Chuck, and I said, Chuck, and we talked for a few minutes, and I said, well, I'm pastoring a church in Texas. He literally shook his head. He just said, who would have imagined? Who would have imagined? Because he knew a little bit about my background. He knew that I grew up on the ranch in isolation. And one time during a service, this was a Sunday evening service, he was talking about sheep and the issues and the problems with sheep. And I was sitting like down there in the second row, and he says, where's my shepherd boy? And this is about 2,000 people there. I knew he was talking about me. Where's my shepherd boy? And then he saw me. There you are. And sometimes Chuck would do something like that. He would just call out somebody or he would talk to somebody. Where's my shepherd boy? And I'll tell you, the first time leading worship at Calvary Costa Mesa, like doing this here, everybody felt sorry for me. And what's worse is they called me back the next week to do it again. And I remember asking the pastor, I say, you really want me to come back again? And do you know how many times this pastor, fortunately, he could not keep pitch, he could not sing well, and I don't think he knew what music was very much. God used that, though, and he kept calling me back over the years. But it was a weak area. My first time speaking at Calvary Costa Mesa, I got so choked up that I had to turn away, and I is like a cat with a hairball. I literally started coughing and choking on my own saliva. Now I just spit it out. That's why everybody sits so far back. But back then I choked on it. And I just almost could not get my composure. And after the service, a man came down and he said, that was really good. He said, I work for Focus on the Family. Would you come up and share that with us? Wow. We must be stripped of self-reliance, self-confidence. And when God uses us, he's calling us not in our natural strength, but he's calling us in our weakness. If there would have been a rodeo ministry, I would have signed up immediately. Training horses, I'm the one. You want somebody who can show you how to ride? I learned on Old Hoot. I can show you. And God never called me to that. He called me to do the things that scared the weebie-jeebies out of me. Getting up in front of people. Speaking, playing. He calls us in our weaknesses. Here's what happens. The good news is after we are stripped of self, stripped of confidence, stripped of self-reliance, then God can begin to do something great in us and through us. And that is where this fear not comes in. You know, if the passage ended here and if this was the end, you might be thinking, well, I kind of like the psychology approach. I like self-confidence. I like the I'm a champion feel. I like that better. I don't want to be weak. I don't want anybody to look at me and say, you worm. I don't want to be a grasshopper. I will overcome my fears. I will be a champion. Because that is our human nature, is to be something self-made. That comes natural to us. And I'll tell you, there are many aspects of human psychology that they do have, they work. They work on earth, but they don't work in the kingdom of God. We become useless to God. You say, well, what's wrong with self-assurance? What's wrong with confidence? What's wrong with being the self-made man or woman? Well, here's why. If you embrace yourself, if you get so into yourself and your things and what you're doing and your qualities and your qualifications, guess what? You're never going to look to God. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You are going to place your faith in either yourself or you're going to place your faith and your trust in God. And as long as it's in self, you can't be pleasing to the Lord. So God brings us to the end of self. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. And look at these next words. I will help you. I will help you. Imagine that. God, the creator, the one who made it all, the one who stretched out the heavens, the one who knows every star by name, that God says, I'll help you. Yes, you're a worm. Yes, you're a grasshopper, but I will help you. You know, one of my favorite Bible stories, in fact, it was the first Bible story I remember when I was a little boy. It was the story of David and Goliath. And there was a little song, only a little boy named David, you know? Do you remember that song, any of you? Grew up in the Baptist church. You sang, only a little boy named David. Delaney, you remember it? You want to sing it for us? Yeah, me neither. But it was my favorite story. And I think it was one of the, after John 3:16, when I gave my first sermon in front of my mom standing up on the piano bench, it was David and Goliath. I think that was the next year I taught that message. But I can picture David. This story stokes my imagination because David, he was somewhat of a, I think, kind of a runt child. And he had these handsome brothers, tall, gorgeous, good-looking, strong guys. And his father was very proud of those boys. And you remember when Samuel came to anoint, and he trotted out each son. Well, it must be this one. It must be this one. And I think they kept getting better and bigger and just... And got to the end of those good-looking boys, and God said no. But there's David, and he's out in the field. He's a runt. God said, bring him here. Worse yet, as David approaches the camp of where the Philistines were, the Israelis, you know, they were out there, and they're trying to fight this army, these Philistines, and they had this big giant Goliath man, this mammoth, huge Andre the Giant Goliath. And the army was so afraid. I mean, they were terrified of Goliath. And he comes, and David said, what are you guys afraid of? I'll take him on. His brothers laughed. David. A runt. He's going to crush him. And Saul, David, you don't know what you're doing. Here, take my armor. And David puts it on. And of course, do you know what they said about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody. This is one of the humorous things in the Bible. I've never gotten it. That would be like me if I'm 6'4", 6'5", and somebody that's 5'10 comes and says, look, here, you can wear my suit. You can wear my pants. And I'll be swimming in those. And what's even funnier is that David put them on. And can you imagine, you know, David clunking around and clanging around in all this armor. And he says, man, I can't go out like that. I can't even walk in these things. And what's even more is he got rid of the sword and got rid of the spear and got rid of every human form of warfare. And he went out and he picked up what God told him to pick up, and it was 5 smooth stones. And he went out against this massive Goliath. I don't think David was afraid. I believe David was living this verse, this fear not, for I will help you. I think he was so convinced of the help of God. There's no way you would go out there without God's help. In fact, he even said so. God has delivered me on this occasion, this occasion, this occasion, and he's going to deliver me against you. That was David's declaration. God is my help. I'm not coming to you in the name of David. I am coming to you in the name of Almighty God. And that is how we live, and that is how we go through life, and that is how we face the Goliaths, the difficulties, the giants, the stressful situations in life, is that we don't go in our own name and we don't go in our own strength, but we go in the almighty help of God, because God said, he said, I will help you. Are you depending completely on God today so that whatever you're faced with, whatever your list is, You could essentially tear it up before you leave this place. And you say, you know, I'm gonna get rid of this fear list, because God will help me. And I don't need to be afraid. Fear not. You know, when my mind went blank as I was trying to go through Galatians yesterday and bring it together. I've been thinking about it all week, and I made notes on my phone as I was driving and sleeping. I had made notes on my phone. I was all ready. But when I got started, I drew a blank. And so I began to pray, and oh Lord, this is Saturday. God, do you realize that tomorrow is Sunday? I'm not ready. Mike Bradford and I, we were texting, and he said, did you take a nap? And I said, no, we went to the warehouse. We went and got some groceries, and then I took a nap. And this was after I took a nap. My mind was still blank. And I was like, oh, Lord, not one of these Sundays. Don't make me go to church without a message. But, you know, I came to this place in this passage because I think that in today's world, and it's not just outside of the church, it's in the church, there's a lot of fear. People are afraid. Is there one of you that has experienced absolutely no fear within the past 6 months? On anything? I think it would be dishonest to say that we hadn't. So I began to wonder, is this even the right message? I was reading a news story, and then during that news story, it was, again, somebody talking about trusting God, not fearing. And then last night, I was laying down to go to sleep, just before going to bed. I saw my Bible over on the nightstand, and I thought, you know, I just want to, before I even go to bed, I just want to open up God's Word. And I had a place, I guess there was a bulletin or something in there, and I just opened to it, and I looked down at Psalm 27. Do any of you have Psalm 27, part of that memorized? Psalm 27 begins like this. I looked right down at this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I continued, I think there's only 14 or so verses. I continued reading through that psalm, and there were some things in there that just applied so directly to me. I said, God, you are confirming that it's not just me. There are other people that are afraid. And we need this message. We need this passage. It gets to verse 8. This is, by the way, out of the King James Version. That's the version I have right by my bed, and I love it. Going back to the King, it says, whence thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Because as I was going through this message yesterday, I was thinking, what is the key? What is the real key? How can we really live and not fear? And that was the one. It's like, yeah, I know God is bigger, and I know I'm the worm. I understand that, but how can I really live realistically, even with that picture in my mind, and not fear? And I realized it was in this passage. It's in this psalm right here. Because David begins and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The question is with that, whom shall I fear? But then what is the practical part of that? What is it that we are to do if we are to live that fearless life? And it starts here in verse 8. "When thou saidest," that means it was God that said, "Seek ye my face." And my heart responded, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." That is where it begins. It begins by seeking the face of the one who has the power and the almighty ability to handle whatever comes your way. And then I read on. Verse 14. It goes on to say, "Wait on the Lord." I'll explain that one in a moment. But wait on the Lord. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You notice twice, wait on the Lord. That is in the face of everything that we hear today that says you must be confident in yourself. If you're going to conquer overall, you must do something about it. And the Word of God says, no, you wait on God, and God will do something about it. You wait on the Lord. You see, that is the practical aspect of living that without that fear is you seek the face of God. You go to him, you look for him, and you wait on him. So how do we wait on God? What does that mean? Do I just go sit down and just wait? In your heart, yes. Waiting on God is a calm and a peaceful place where you are believing and where you are trusting in that almighty power that made it all, that you really believe that he will help you. And you're going to wait on him to do so. Practically, I think we wait in prayer. We talk to God. We tell him about it. Practically, I think we wait on God in the Word. We go to the Word. He'll speak directly to us, just as he has, as sure as I turn to that passage that affirmed that I can get up with confidence tomorrow. That I don't need to be afraid that it's the wrong message. God will give you a reason to believe out of his word. We wait on him through prayer. We wait on him through his word. And then we wait on him in our meditation. Thinking of the greatness of God. Being reminded of all that he's done and all that he's able to do. And I'll tell you one thing I thought about on this last trip. And I hope it stays with me. Because this came from the transformation part. This I gave you the second point of what was going to be the message today. It was revelation before I left, transformation, talking about Paul. And I thought about that transformation. And I'll give you a little heads up on what's coming for that message. You know, one of the things that we know we're following after truth is that God transforms our mind. And he transforms the things that we think about. Because when I was doing that driving, I was realizing my mind dwells way too often on the wrong things. And I am not taking my thoughts captive as the Word of God says to do. And I allow these thoughts in. And some of those thoughts are fearful. But the transformation is that we do take thoughts captive. We become bothered by that. I'm bothered that my mind would go to things that are displeasing to God. And so when I look at this waiting on the Lord, it is waiting on Him in prayer, it is waiting on Him in His Word, but it is also waiting on Him in my mind. What am I thinking about? Because I'm telling you, a lot of your fears, they are self-made fears, they are imaginations, they are fleshly thoughts, they are arrows from the enemy, and God has given us the ability to do something about it. Think on those things that are good. Whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is of good report, think, allow your imagination to be on those things. And so that is, when we wait on God, that's what it really boils down to. It's time in prayer, you say, I do that. Time in His Word, you say, I do that. But what's going on in your mind throughout the day, throughout the week? Because most often that's what gets us. Fear not, you worm. Would you like to put your name in that space? Is it worth it to be a worm and to realize the mighty and the great and the awesome power of God and the weakness of myself? Is it worth it in order to experience the absolute assurance that God will help me? Is it worth it? Would you rather have psychology? Would you rather be a champion? Would you rather be self-confident? Would you rather jump out of a 40-story building when the stock market crashes and there goes all your self-confidence? Yeah, see where it goes, where it leads? It's only as good as the economy. It's only as good as if the person that you want elected gets elected. It's only as good as your job. It's only as good as your relationships, whatever. And a lot of times that's just not very good, is it? That God will never fail us. I'm so thankful for this message. Even if it took 65 hours and 5 hours of sleep, blank out my mind or whatever it took, I'm so thankful. But I'll tell you, this is the message I need, and I think it's the message you need too. Fear not. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is an amazing lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We love You, Lord. We're so thankful. I pray for this church. Each one of us, Lord, we are such a frail people. We are weak. We need You so much. Bless them, Lord. Pour out Your assurance into their lives, each who are here right now listening. May they feel the peace that passes all understanding. To all those who seek Your face, meditate on Your Word, look up to You, for You are our help. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord strengthen you. May the Lord give you an absolute confidence in Him and Him alone, for He will help you. In Jesus' name, amen.